I wasn't supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be here right now. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that Pastor Mike was supposed to be here. But he called me yesterday morning. Said, hey, the whole family's sick. Can you preach? And I, for the life of me, could not think of a good excuse in that moment. And so the next thing I knew, I was saying yes. And then I was like, why did you say that? So with a few hours to prepare, I wrote what you'll hear in just a moment. And then I went down to the island, and I sat there in my car and prayed and prepared my heart spiritually. And I realized that God's care of his people is amazing. And when he has something that he wants us to get, he'll go to any extreme to allow it to sink into our hearts. And I've been struggling with what I'm going to preach this morning, what I'm going to share with you. For several months, I've been wrestling with the Lord on this issue. And so in his sense of humor, he goes, well, preach it three times and we'll still see if you struggle. But I just remember doing business with the Lord yesterday and just telling him, Lord, I'm so thankful that you would go to such an extreme to cancel my plans for the weekend, so that you and I could get this thing figured out. And so I preach this morning, not to you. I'm preaching to myself for the third time. And I'm just praying that God uses it in your life and that maybe there's somebody else that's found themselves where I find myself. You know, by nature, I believe that we're kind of a skeptical lot as people. We're kind of skeptical. And you know, I think there's good reason for that. I think we have good reason to be skeptical. I mean, how many times have you just thought you could bank on something only to have it fall out from under you? You buy the warranty that's like ironclad, like it'll cover everything, and so just pay the extra money, and you do. And then that one thing that happens is just weird, but it's the one thing that the warranty doesn't cover. Oh, shoot. I'm a Chevy owner, so it's happened a lot, but... First service, a guy kind of looked at me like, hey, that's not funny. I drive a Chevy too. But here's the reality. There are just precious few things in life that we can bank on. There are precious few things that we can absolutely feel guaranteed that it's going to work out. The longer that I live my life, the more I realize that they just don't exist. There's just not those things. There's no guarantee that you're not going to get the flu this year, even though you get the flu shot. How does that work? There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that your children won't turn their back and walk away from Jesus. There's no guarantee of that. There's no guarantee that your job will be there tomorrow morning when you show up to work. There's just precious few things that we're guaranteed. But listen. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have this amazing blessing, this assurance in the faithfulness, in the security that what God says he will do, 100% of the time, always without fail, God says he will do it, and he will do it. His word has never failed. He's never stumbled or tripped or hesitated, not even once, not even thought about it. He is 100% faithful and true. And everything he says, everything he does, every judgment he executes, he is faithful. Not even one amen, huh? Absolutely. So listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It is a verse that you quote all the time. It's probably on several coffee mugs you own. And yet, these are the verses we have to be careful of. These are the verses that become so familiar, and we quote so often, that we kind of forget the reality of what they're communicating. And so this morning I want to stop and I want to take two verses apart and look at them very, very carefully. Because the reality of what is taught in these two verses absolutely transforms our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has three commands. To trust, lean, and acknowledge. Those are the three commands. It contains two conditions. With all your heart and in all your ways. The conditions tell us how we're to do the commands. With all our heart, in all our ways. And then it contains this glorious promise, this glorious assurance that he, God, will make straight your path. Listen, you can go all in on that. You can bank on it. You can believe it 100%. You can set your entire life up around it. God will do what he says he will do. I want to take these two verses apart and just look at them piece by piece. But before I do that, the Proverbs are tricky. And I'm not trying to get wordy here, but there's some things we need to understand about the Proverbs. For one, they're a genre of literature that we call wisdom literature. And wisdom literature in general is kind of an elusive genre. What it does is it uses a lot of imagery and a lot of pictures to try to explain truth and oftentimes veiling the meaning until you look at it and discern it. So they can be a little bit tricky. The second thing that it does is it utilizes what we call parallelism. Again, I'm not trying to lose you here. But parallelism, you take that root word parallel, it's two things set next to each other. And what the Proverbs will do is oftentimes it'll say the same thing in two different ways. And the second half of the verse will help us understand the first half of the verse, and we'll see that today in these two verses. But then the third thing is that the Proverbs are by nature kind of divine wisdom or observations. And we want to make them hard and fast rules. And sometimes it seems like there's exceptions to those rules. It says that, but does that really work out that way? What do you do when the exceptions come to something like a proverb that says, if you do this, then this will happen? We'll talk about that also today. There's no real tight literary context here because it's the Proverbs, kind of a listing of truths. But there is some things we need to understand about the verses that come around it because it helps us understand these two verses. First of all, in verses 1 through 12, which is kind of the immediate context, the author is talking about truth and humility, as well as trusting and honoring God. And he's arguing that the way that you trust and honor God is by following his words and commands. And that really fits in with the larger context of Proverbs 1 through 9, where wisdom is evidenced by upright and moral living, really obedience to the word of God, abstaining for things that God tells us not to do. And so the context of these glorious verses, like I said, are so popular. The context is obedience to God's commands. So then you come to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It begins with this positive command to trust, and then again the parallel idea comes in a moment, do not lean, and that's the negative command. So trust in the Lord, do not lean on your own understanding. And the two taken together help us understand that what the author is saying is that trusting in God and leaning on him necessarily means that we don't lean on our own understanding or trust in ourselves. Listen, the biblical definition of trust has no room in it for on the one hand trusting God and then on the other trying to figure it out on your own. The Bible will look at that and go, no, that's not trust at all. To trust God with these things, but on the other hand to try to figure it out on myself. You guys ever been there? Or I'm playing Twister up here for nothing. Been there. There's a difference. There's a difference from believing something about God and trusting him with some things and believing him implicitly. Trusting him implicitly. To trust in something or in someone speaks of total reliance from the biblical perspective. Whenever we see Scripture admonishing us to trust or to hold on to, it's never a passive action. It's never flippant. It's never like, oh yeah, I believe you on that, and now I got to go take care of this stuff because I'm busy and I got stuff I got to worry about. Again, the Bible would look at that and say, that's not trust at all. It's a divided heart. When the Bible talks about trusting in something, it is a helpless clinging to, a grasping onto, waiting for a command or a reprieve from God. That's what it means to trust in something. I've told this story before, and I apologize if you've heard it before. I think I just shared it at the men's breakfast a long time ago. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell it anyways because I like it. But when my oldest son, Timothy, was two, we went to the Seattle Zoo. And I wanted to go see the grizzly bear exhibit because that's cool, right? Grizzly bears? And at the Seattle Zoo, there's kind of a tunnel that goes down into a cave. It's kind of dark, scary. And there's an 8 by 8 foot glass wall. And in this glass section, on the other side of it is the water line. And kind of goes eye level. And you can look in there and see the grizzly bears when they're swimming and playing in the water. It's really cool. And so the grizzly bears were actually in the water that day. So I had Tim in my arms. And we kind of worked our way up to the front of the crowd. I'm that guy. And some of you gave me a dirty look, and I don't appreciate it. But I got Tim up there. I was like, well, he's a kid, you know, so excuse me. And so we get up to the glass, and I'm kind of looking. You just got that. I'm kind of looking over here, and all of a sudden, there's this dark object that appears like 6 inches from my face. And before I can turn and look and see what it is, Timothy has clawed his way out of my arms, into my, like his legs were around my neck, and his arms were around my eyes, and he had a sleeper hold on me like that quickly. 1 minute he's in my arms, the next minute, grizzly bear, and he jumps and grabs onto my head and my neck, and he's holding on for dear life. I literally have to peel his arms and his legs off of me before I lose consciousness. And I hold on to him, and there's the grizzly bear just kind of looking at us 6 inches away. There's this cowboy guy standing behind us, and he saw the whole thing go down. He's like 6'6 and 2 a lot. And he's standing there, and he's like, son, God gave you that reaction to keep your butt alive. Amen. It's kept more than one of us alive. But you know what? That's the biblical definition of trust. Timothy didn't hesitate for a second. There's no doubt or debate or questioning or apathy or half-heartedness. Danger came in the form of a grizzly bear 6 inches from his face. And Timmy went to the one place he knew to be safe. I don't know that I would have chosen my neck, but anyways. That's the idea. To trust in God is to get a death grip on your Savior. It's to hold on to Him as if your very life depended on it. The reality is that 6'6 guy behind me probably would have fared a lot better against the grizzly bear than me. Timmy never once considered it. He went instinctually to the place that he knew was safe. And you know, that's one thing I find interesting about this whole idea of trust in Scripture. It's not a trust in something that's not known. The implication is that we trust in the thing that has been established as trustworthy. Timmy didn't have to stop and consider, I wonder if my dad will protect me in this moment. He knew instinctually, Dad protects. And the reality is, you will not place your trust in something that you have not deemed trustworthy. So the implication for you and I is to not just believe something about God, but to know God to the extent that we know Him to be trustworthy, and then when the danger comes, we'll go. See, there's a huge difference from believing something about somebody, or even believing in somebody, and trusting somebody implicitly. I don't know if you've heard of him before, but there was an acrobat in the 19th century named Blondin. Blondin was famous for his tightrope act above Niagara Falls. 160 feet above Niagara Falls on a tightrope that stretched 1,000 feet long. It makes me queasy just thinking about it. But the story goes that in 1860, a royal party from Britain saw Blondin cross the tightrope, and then he did it again on stilts. And then he did it once more blindfolded. Blondin then did what no one thought possible. He stopped halfway across the tightrope. He cooked and ate an omelet, I kid you not. Next, he took a wheelbarrow from one side to the other, and when he returned, he had a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow. He approached the Duke of Newcastle and said to him, "Sir, do you believe that I could take a man across this tightrope in a wheelbarrow?" The Duke did not hesitate. He said, "Absolutely, I do." And Blondin replied to him, "Well, then hop in." The Duke declined. You see, there's a huge difference between believing something about somebody and putting your life in their hands. We can believe a lot of things about God. We can believe that he's trustworthy. We can believe that he says he'll do what he says he'll do. But it's quite another when God says, "It's time to jump in the wheelbarrow. We're crossing the tightrope." You see, the tricky thing here is that if you doubt God's goodness, his kindness, his justice, even a little, it will affect your ability to trust him totally. And we'll see that in a moment, that if you doubt God's goodness and you don't trust him, then that will affect your ability to obey God. And so logically speaking, you could say that for the one who doesn't obey God, the issue they have is not disobedience so much as they don't believe God is who he says he is. Listen, this is good news and this is bad news. The bad news is that there's no shortcut way to increase your trust in God. But the great news is that to increase my trust in God does not mean that I wake up tomorrow morning reasoning or committing to just trying harder to trust God. Listen, it's not about effort, nor has it ever been with our Savior. Praise God. You want to increase your trust in God, you wake up tomorrow morning with a commitment to know him more. You struggle with obedience to Jesus. The issue is not to try harder. Listen, you will fail. The issue is to know him more. We will trust and obey when we understand exactly who this Savior is. From the biblical perspective, to trust God on the one hand mentally, but then not to trust him implicitly is not trust at all. And so the author of Proverbs starts with trust in the Lord, and then he says in the second half of the verse, with all your heart. Really, it's hard to overstate the importance of the heart to God. Listen, God is always gunning for the heart. He is never after your productivity or your product. He is always after the heart. I've said often, he's not an efficient God. He's not really interested in efficiency. I mean, look at the church. It's not the most efficient organization. Good thing God's not after that. God is after the heart of his people. John Phillips says it this way, God is always going after our hearts. When the mind is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I ought to. When the will is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I have to. But when the heart is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I want to. Brothers and sisters, this is what God desires of his people, the I want to-ness of our heart. How do you increase the I want to? Fall deeper in love with him. It's never an issue of trying harder. It's always an issue of knowing him better. To trust in the Lord with half your heart is not to trust in the Lord at all. And this is a real danger for us. We get really, really good at compartmentalizing our lives, don't we? We tell the Lord, I'll trust you with this and this and this, but this over here, I'm going to worry about this one, And you handle those things that, by the way, I can't handle on my own because they're too big, but that I'll worry about these things. These feel somewhat manageable. And that's a divided heart. That's not trusting God with all your heart. And for me, and again, I'm preaching this to me. You're just here listening to it. The issue is that I get so good at compartmentalizing every area of my life. I'm such a guy when it comes to work. I step into the office door, and all of a sudden, I forget I have a family. And when they text me, it's like, I can't think about dinner right now. I'm working, and I'm worker Matt. And so to think about, like, get home and figure out, what for dinner, Matt, like, that's a different box. And I have a hard time getting, all the guys are nodding and all the women are frowning. I really apologize, but I'm not a bad husband either, I promise. But it's just hard. I get so focused in the things that I'm doing, the minutiae and the detail of the day, that it gets very, very difficult to allow these other areas of my life to come into them. And I was talking to a friend the other day, and I'm not proud of this, but the other day I got into my car, and I turned on the car to head home from work, and I literally said out loud, "Oh, Jesus, I missed you today." And then I was like, what? Why for 8 hours did I not commune with my Savior? Just easy to get involved in the task and the busyness. And that's when my heart just ached. Lord, I need you every hour, even when I don't realize it. And so if we compartmentalize our life, how easy is it for us to piecemeal together our trust in God? God, I'm gonna give you these things, but I'm gonna hold on to these. And again, the biblical perspective is that's not trust at all. He's after the whole heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Total reliance, total trust in God. The last part of that verse says, and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't fall back to what makes sense to you. Let me start with what I don't think this verse is stating. I don't think that this verse, when it says, don't lean on your own understanding, is some kind of like shout out to postmodernism. I don't think it's calling us to mysticism or mindlessness. God has called us to be a thinking people, has he not? He's called us to engage in our faith with our minds and with our intellect. That's not what this verse is saying. But I do think what this verse is saying is it's a continuation of the first part of the verse. And the issue here, again, is a divided heart. Because now what tends to happen is that we tend to trust the Lord with things as long as they make sense. And the minute that God is calling us to a place that isn't very logical or doesn't make sense to us, or maybe we can't see the end of the story, that's when we start going, whoa, I'll take it from here. Because this is wacky now. But listen, if you've walked with the Lord for longer than like 5 minutes, you know. Sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make sense. That is not the time to abandon your trust in God. To trust in God and not on your own understanding is to say, Lord, no matter what, I will follow. And listen, there's times when your life may not make sense to anybody around you. But if you've gone into the throne room of God and you've communed with him and you know this is where he's leading you, you go with gusto. There have been so many times in my life and in our marriage when God has called us to do things that were difficult or didn't make sense. And even our closest friends would go, are you sure about this? You sure that's what God's calling you to do? Let me tell you, that's when it's easy to abandon this. That's when it's easy to fall back on your own understanding. But oftentimes, God calls us to things that are counterintuitive to the world's wisdom. The Apostle Paul went as far as to say that if you follow Jesus, if you honor Jesus, they will call you a fool. It won't make sense to them. That's not the time, again, to abandon your trust in the Lord. My father-in-law, I love that man so much. And he's such a great example of this. He has lived his life. He's focused on 2 Corinthians, setting his mind on things above, not on things of this world. And he lives it every single day. And he's done things to help people to show kindness and generosity that would blow your mind. And people have called him a fool. What are you doing? Why? And he calls it kingdom economics. It's not this world's economics. Maybe it doesn't seem financially savvy. But if it's what God is calling me to do, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm doing what the Lord is asking me to do with my whole heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Trust him completely. Listen, that's not easy to do. That's difficult, especially for people that pride ourselves on being thinkers and intellectual and understanding all the issues. And sometimes it doesn't matter. Sometimes it's just obedience. It's just a steady walking, following after him. There are times when that gets really, really difficult. And I just want to encourage you, the answer to those seasons goes back to your conviction on the goodness of God. I think I can say this in confidence. But I think I can say that the strength of your conviction in the goodness of God equals the strength of your conviction to follow him no matter what. You want to know the resolve of somebody's obedience? Look at how resolved they are that their God is good. And I think you'll see an equal sign. So again, the answer here, become more and more convinced of the kind of Savior that you serve. Become more and more convinced on who your God is. And it'll lead to revolutionary living in your own life when it comes to obedience. Do not lean on your own understanding. This is the last part of that. Verse 6. It begins, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight. Some of your translations have direct your paths, but the exegesis is the same. Listen, the first part of that verse, in all your ways acknowledge him, is the exact same thought as trust the Lord with all your heart. That's the parallelism. It's saying the exact same thing. The good news for you, we don't have to deal with that all by itself, which means a shorter sermon, which says amen. No? But we do need to deal with the second part of that. The second half reads, and he will make straight your paths. I alluded to this earlier. But what's the consequence of trusting? What's the result of a life that is lived out following the Lord, trusting the Lord completely and implicitly? What's the net result of that? Well, God has promised for those who follow hard after him the blessing of a straight and smooth path. But what does that mean? What does that really look like? The idea or metaphor that's used here of a path refers to one's life or one's way of life. Whenever you see the path or the way in the Old Testament, it's usually always referring to somebody's life. And so the idea is one of God promising leading and direction and protection as one lives out their life under that headship of trust. And you know, I know what some of you are thinking, and I just kind of want to deal with it head on. Matt, I have followed after the Lord. I trust the Lord with my whole heart. I don't lean on my own understanding. And sometimes this doesn't feel like a very smooth path. There's some bumps and they're pretty severe. I want to deal with that in a moment. But you know where we really see this play out, this issue of a smooth path, is in contrasting the life of a believer to a non-believer. When I lived in Washington, the first house that we bought, I had this next door neighbor. His name was Alan. Loved Alan. He was a really, really cool guy. Not a believer, like, at all. Pretty rough dude. Alan had all kinds of issues, but he really struggled with alcoholism. And oftentimes he would show up from working really hard all day long, and this guy was a hard worker. I've never met anyone that worked that hard. And he would get a head start on his beverages, unfortunately, on the way home. And oftentimes I would just talk to him about that. And we just had these really, really good conversations. And he would open up about his life. And I don't know why, but I just felt like opening up to him too. And we just had this, you guys remember that sitcom where the neighbors like, I still have this image of Alan's bloodshot eyes right over the fence. But we had so many good conversations over the back picket fence. I remember one day I was sharing with him, I was sharing with him how excited I was for our second child to be born. And he said, Matt, he goes, you're so lucky. I said, what do you mean? He goes, it just seems like your life, like you just got so lucky. I said, Alan, dude, I shared with my story with you. My dad left when I was 8. I grew up without a dad, and I grew up poor, man. And I had a hard childhood. And I left for college, and my life has been difficult. There's nothing lucky about my life. I said, actually, our lives are really similar. We've dealt with a lot of the same heartaches. I said, Alan, the biggest difference between our lives is not that I haven't experienced trial, but I have a hope, and I have a Savior, and I have this confidence of knowing that there is this benevolent, gracious, good Heavenly Father that is leading my life, that even when those difficult things come, I'm not hopeless. That's the only difference between you and I. And he said something I'll never forget. Alan was the theologian. He didn't even know it. He said, Matt, I think if I ever understand that, it would change my life. You think? I shared Jesus with him so many times. And to this day, I don't know if he's ever responded to Jesus calling on his life. But I pray for Alan a lot. Look, here's the reality. When Jesus calls us to trust him implicitly and then promises a straight path, it's not sans trials or without struggles, but it's under the headship and leadership of a loving, gracious Father. The reality is that the execution of this promise is done on this side of eternity in a fallen world filled with sin and fallen men. And so there will be trials and there will be struggles. And when the exception to this truth comes, it's not that the promise has failed. God does not fail. When there are exceptions that come and this straight path feels bumpy, we have to remember that there are some times when God in his sovereignty and grace allows, as part of his loving plan for our life, trials. These struggles, our theology needs to be big enough to understand that, like Job, sometimes that's part of God's path for our life. But listen, it's categorically different than when we didn't have a Savior. It's categorically different for those who don't have a hope. I remember when I was a kid, my mom, she used to always say, it was always when we were watching the news, just pray every day for the rapture. Pray every day that God's going to come back. And I'd always be like, Mom, I'm 12. Stop praying that. Like, I want to drive and stuff. There's things I want to experience. Stop praying for the rapture, would you? You know what's funny? I'm like my mom now. I look at stuff and I'm like, oh, Lord, today would be great. Honestly, I just want to be with him. Some days I'm just done. I want to walk with him down a straight path where I don't have to worry about the next bomb. But you know what? While I wait and while he tarries, it is such a sense of confidence of knowing that he's going before me. He's up ahead, smoothing out the rough patches, preparing my path, my unique route through the challenge. He's right there. Praise God. So this straight path sometimes has the bumps. But again, I want to repeat, the promise is not diminished. The hope is not affected. He is trustworthy and faithful 100% of the time. He is always with you, nor will he ever leave you or forsake you. What a hope. I'm kind of a bottom line type guy. And is there a slide up there? I think it's the next slide. Hi, sorry to wake you. It has like a sentence, a run-on sentence. There it is. So I have to bottom line things. If somebody were to ask me, Matt, summarize what you just said in one sentence, it would be a run-on sentence. So grammatically, please don't analyze that. But this is how I would summarize what we've talked about this morning. And for those of you, most of you were taking notes, I could see. That was a joke. Let me go through this. It says, to trust, lean, and acknowledge God is a volitional act. Volitional means deliberate or a chosen act. So to trust and lean and acknowledge God is something that we choose to do. Wake up tomorrow morning, today, Lord, I give you my whole heart. Not piecemeal, not this, and this, but my whole life, everything, Lord, today I give it to you. It's a total act of submission to God's ways. And it's complete following after God. And this is the key. Based upon his trustworthiness. So if you don't get anything else out of what I've said today, I want you to get that. That you will not trust in something that you have not deemed trustworthy. If there's an action point to today's message, that's it. Put your hands to the work of getting to know your Savior. The rest of this will work itself out. Understand who he is so that the natural reaction, the gut level reaction, whenever the grizzly bear comes and sticks his face in your life, when the grizzly bear comes and sticks his face in your marriage or in your finances or in your hope or in your confidence or whatever it is, when the grizzly bear comes, there's no hesitation, there's no waiting, there's an instant grabbing onto the things of God. Running to my Savior with a death grip. That's what it means to trust God. And you can't do it unless you deemed him trustworthy. It's based upon his trustworthiness and your conviction that he's trustworthy, which yields a straight path created and sustained by God. Listen. For you and I, the hard work is just spending time with him, allowing it to become a priority. It's far too easy to walk out of a sermon and go, okay, I need to trust him more, I need to stop doing this, I need to obey this, I need to... It's not what he's after. He's not after that. That's fruit that will come from what he's really after, which is your heart. But how do you apply that? That's wordy. How do you apply that to your life? Let me suggest four things as we close. Number one, you've got to take an inventory of your own heart. Like I said yesterday, I had to do this. Before I could step up here and with any kind of confidence present this to you, I had to be washed by this word myself. I had to go before God and say, look, I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to figure out certain things and trusting you with it. Lord, I just, my whole heart, all for you and nothing else. So who are you putting your trust in? What are you putting your trust in? When the grizzly bear comes, what are you running to? We all run somewhere. We all have the things that when there's fear and when there's unknown and there's certain, we go to our thing for comfort. And if it's not Jesus, just repent of that. Just tell him, Lord, I'm done. I want it to be you. With my whole heart, I want to run to you. It would have been awkward if Tim had like one arm around my neck and like one arm around Cowboy Guy's neck. would have been really awkward for me, but especially for Tim too. The reality is we do that sometimes with Jesus, don't we? One arm around the Savior, one arm around our own understanding, one arm around our own strategy, one arm around the wisdom of the world, two arms around Jesus. Take an inventory of your own heart. Secondly, do you view God as trustworthy? And you have to understand the connection. It's absolutely critical in this verse. You will not put trust in something that you have not deemed trustworthy. I got to be so careful here. It does not matter how many Sundays you show up here. When the grizzly bear comes, or when Blondin shows up, let me say it differently, when God shows up and says, it's time to get into the wheelbarrow, your attendance or your giving or your track record, it's not going to matter. Your conviction that he is trustworthy to take me where he's leading me matters supremely. Will you jump in the wheelbarrow? To the degree that you believe he is trustworthy, you will. Get to know the Savior. Deem him as trustworthy. I think one good indication is how well can you tell people about the attributes of God? How well can you tell people about his character? And I don't mean necessarily like a defense of it, but in your own life. I can tell you right now, he is good, he is gracious, he is forgiving, he is so patient, he is so kind. And I can tell you that because I could list all the ways in my life he's demonstrated that to me. And based on that, I know he's going to be like that moving forward. How well can you list the attributes of God based on the experience that you've had with him? Get to know your Savior. Thirdly, what's the path of your life look like? Do you see God's hand? When you turn around and you look at your life, can you see his direction? Can you see his fingerprints? His leading, his guiding, like the Neth family, to say, Lord, we saw you open this door and we sought you and we sought the wisdom of people and man, the way that you worked that out. It wasn't easy. It's not easy, but we are so confident that that's your leading in our life. Can you turn around and can you testify that you can see God's handprints all over your life? You're trusting him. You're following him. For some of us, it may turn around and, man, my fingerprints are all over that thing. A lot of times I manipulated things. I think God was leading me one way. I wasn't comfortable, so I kind of went, if that's the case this morning, just repent of it. Just walk away from it. Lord, I'm done. I don't want my fingerprints on this thing anymore. I want it to be you and your leading in my life. I'm done with the control. I might argue also that it's more an issue of trust than it is control. The more we trust him, the more we'll allow him to dictate the direction of our life. Finally, maybe you don't know God at all. Maybe you identify more with Alan than you do anything else I've said, and I want you to know I've been there too. I know what that's like. At that point in my life, I could turn around, I could see a lot of destruction, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. Can I just tell you that Jesus died to take care of that? Jesus died so that the path of your life could be utterly changed. And there's only one thing that's required of you. I recognize the sacrifice that you made on the cross to take this life that was a mess and make something beautiful out of it. Covered my sin, took care of the penalty that was due to me, took that on yourself. I recognize you did this and I believe you. Scripture says you will be saved. Your life will be different. God will do a new work in you today. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can trust him. He's faithful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Trust, lean, and acknowledge. It really is that easy. Let's pray.